Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another exciting, challenging, and unique Bible study called The Bible on Trial. Today is July 20, 2018, one day before my lovely and gracious wife's birthday. I say that so that I, you know, I've only forgotten her birthday twice. Yeah, that was not good. So I do all sorts of things to remind myself. Her birthday is tomorrow. So we are just about to get started. I want to call your attention to our chat room. Our chat room is located wherever you're listening. It's there. We encourage you to join us there if you have any comments or questions. I have posted on our chat room the pertinent data for our ministry. The official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website, excuse me, I almost sounded like the Godfather there. Our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Our email address, in case you want to get a hold of us, and I do check that a couple times a week, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And we do have a mailing address in case there's any snail mail that you would like to send us. It is P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. Let's have prayer, and we will get going. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this program is here because you started it more than 24 years ago. And we have experienced from time to time some challenges with it to stay on the air, and I pray today that you will defend us against the evil ones, including just plain old everyday technical glitches that would take us off the air at any point, but especially the critical points. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be in everyone who hears this message whenever they hear it. And I thank you for granting us all peace and joy as we study to know the truth. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Larry and Don over here to my right. And good morning, Rick. And by the way, we say good morning because it is just after 10 o'clock Pacific time here. Yes? Oh, nobody yet. So there.
I've been doing this for almost 25 years, as Dennis was pointing out. And sometimes for a brief moment in time, I wonder if it has all been or not.
Otherwise known as, what the heck?
Yet certain understandings come, and then I wonder, well, is that what I needed to know? And now I, you know, and then another comes. And over the last almost 25 years, many, many new, clear, distinct bits and chunks of information have come with clarity to me. But the one, the latest one, I would think is probably the last one. And of course, the last one is the most important one. And that is, ultimately, when you think that all of the prophetic events that are in the Bible concerning the last days have all come with clarity, and the teachings of the prophets of Moses and of the Son of God are understood to the extent that it shows a clear distinction between what you know and practice and what the world knows and practices. It's very different. What is the one more thing, the one last thing? And if I were to be asked that question, which I have to date not been asked, when do you think you know all that you need to know in order for God to do what God has been waiting for to do for millennia? I would say, what it requires to enter the kingdom of Elohim. Because up to this point, it is my understanding, and only my understanding, I can only speak for myself, that the truth of how one enters the kingdom of God must be understood before one can enter the kingdom of God. I know, and I can say with certainty that the children of Israel never entered the kingdom of God. Some Israelites did, but the people of Israel never did. God doesn't need people in the wilderness to believe in him. God needs people in his kingdom who knows him, who know him. And the only way that you will be able to do that is when you understand what you must do to dwell in a spiritual kingdom while living in a spiritual world, living in a physical world. And over the past few weeks, I have talked about this, and I have told you that the key You could call this the key to the kingdom. The key to the kingdom that unlocks that door. Is the word of truth, which is the word of God, as clearly described by the Son of God in his prayer recorded by John in chapter 17, when he prayed for his Father to sanctify the disciples. Sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. And when John the Baptist, who was practicing the first part of the requirement before one can enter the kingdom of God, and that is the water baptism. He was baptizing the people and telling them that they must confess their sins. The water baptism is a cleansing of the you could say that the skin, the earth, the part of the world that we all are, it is a cleansing of the outside. And John said, I baptize with water. Baptize is a cleansing. But following me comes one who will baptize with fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is breath, and the breath is word. So if we were to bring this down to this statement, the word of God is a cleansing fire. And as I thought about that, a verse in prophecy immediately into my mind, and I'll share that with you. You find it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. It's one I know very well. In describing the two witnesses, the two witnesses are two prophets. They are likened to two lampstands. Or two lamps that stand before the Lord of all the earth. In Revelation 11, verse 5, it says this: fire can come from their mouths, and what's that word?
Devour.
Their enemies, devour their enemies. Fire comes from their mouth. And people go, whoa, okay. So are they a couple of dragons? No. The dragon is already there. They don't work for the dragon. The dragon is against them. What is coming from their mouth?
Words.
And what are those words?
The words of God.
Those words, now they are compared to two lamps.
True.
What is a lamp?
light.
In this respect. You see, there's two olive trees and there's two lampstands. Mm-hmm. The lampstand, the two lamps, are connected to the olive tree, which has a continual flow of what? Yeah. Oil going into the lamps. Mm. And the lamps are burning. What is represented by the two olive trees?
The
two olive trees are the Father and the Son. The oil flowing from the olive trees into the lamps is representing the Holy Spirit. So the lampstand would be the prophet. The oil from the olive trees flowing into the lampstand is the Holy Spirit. And the two together produce what one would have to surmise is an eternal flame. The fire is the Word of God, which is the truth. And as his son said in the prayer, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. So the fire on the lampstand is the Word of God. It is the fire that comes from their mouth to devour their enemies. Another word for devour is consume. So the fire from their mouth is an attestation as to the fraud that is those who are against them, and it is cleansing to those who are listening to them. It is the baptism by fire. It cleanses the intellect. And the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom is the word of truth. In Revelation, again, we read in chapter 3, starting with verse 7, write to the angel or the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David. What would the key of David represent?
Could it be the key to the kingdom of heaven?
David was whom?
The king of Israel.
He was the anointed king of the kingdom of Israel. And it was his responsibility. Well, not his alone, because the priests also needed to participate. He and the priests were to show the people the way into the spiritual kingdom of God. They did not do. So the Son of God has the key of David because he was born of a woman whose father I guess you'd say stepfather or whatever, was of the line of David. And the son had been anointed, as David had. And you remember the story about the anointing of David? When was David anointed to be the next king of Israel?
When he was a boy.
Yes. It wasn't after the current king had died or was removed from the throne, was it?
No, it was actually long before that.
Long before that.
By the way, that did annoy the current king.
So when was the Son of God anointed?
Long before he came to earth.
Long before. He was anointed prior to the anointing of David. And we read in Daniel. You remember what we read in Daniel 9? About the coming of the anointed one. He was, and what does Messiah mean, by the way?
Anointed.
Anointed. Okay. Anointed. So anyway, continuing on with Revelation 3:7, who has the key of David, so that when he opens, nobody can close. And when he closes, nobody can open. What does that mean? He has the key of David, so it is clearly talking about the kingdom. What he opens, no one can close. Typically, when you unlock a door and open it, for what purpose is it? To either walk through it yourself or allow someone on the other side to come in, right? So the king with the key of David, which side of the door would he be on, the inside or the outside? In other words, imagine your house, all right? And at night, you typically lock your door, right? Mm-hmm. Are you on the inside or the outside of your house?
Inside.
Now, if somebody, I know you can do, and then you have somebody come to your door and knock. So what do you have to do to let them in?
Look out and see who's there.
Unlock the door.
Unlock the door. So he's unlocked the door and he's opened it. Now there's something else that happens. He's unlocked the door and opened it for whom? Now we read in Laodicea. You remember what we read in Laodicea?
Lukewarm.
Well, yeah, we read lukewarm, but we also read this, and this is verse 20. Look, like Suzette said, you look to see who's, you know. Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal side by side with him. Now, is this the same door that he's talking about earlier in verse 7 and 8? Suzette doesn't think so. Nobody else is saying anything. That can't be. If he has the key, why would he knock?
Yeah.
See, so this is a different door. This is not the door that requires, that has the key of David. And we're talking about, you know, a spiritual, we're talking in spiritual terms here. It could be described as what God has been doing all along. I mean, even when he, you know, you could say Noah. God came to Noah and did what? Informed him there was going to be a flood and everybody on the face of the earth was going to be destroyed. Everything on the face of the earth was going to be destroyed that was terrestrial and had the breath of life in it. So, what did Noah do? He listened and he acted. God approached another person. His name was Abram. And he said, Abram, I want you to move. And I want you to go to this place that I am going to show you. And what did Abram do? He acted. He picked up everything and everyone that belonged to him or wanted to go along with him, and off he went. And God contacted another person. Some along the way, but this other person was of, well, basically the one who began all of this, and that was Moses. And God contacted Moses and spoke to him, and Moses acted. And there were the prophets. All of these people were required to do is to listen and obey. Listen and obey. We could go back to the garden, the paradise of God. And what were the two people there required to do? Listen and obey. When God's son, the anointed one, the Messiah, came here to this earth, what was his expectation? What did he say God wanted? He wanted people who would listen to him and obey. And what did Paul say? Paul said, yes, Larry?
Obey is obsolete.
Paul said, listen to me. And there's no need to obey. Because obeying is sin. Well, he says my gospel. He calls it my gospel all the way through. he said, listen to me, you do not need to obey. Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If anyone of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal side by side with him. I wonder sometimes when I think about the state of professed believers in the God in the heavens who have determined on their own that they are in the kingdom. They believe that with all their heart. They have entered the kingdom by faith. If you enter the kingdom by faith, have you gone through the door?
Faith doesn't open the door.
By faith, if you are in the kingdom, have you gone through the door? So you are in the kingdom, but you are not of the kingdom. Is that true? You're like the guest whom the king actually calls friend, but the king says this feast is not for nudists.
Not a nudist camp, huh?
And there is a big party for the nudists, but it is outside, and that is where you're going to go to party with the nudists. Only by entering through the door will you be properly attired to participate in the feast given by the King of Truth.
And you need to come to the door properly attired. You are not given the proper attire when you get to the door.
Kind of like that picture I posted on our member page, a brick wall, and Jesus was pulling people over the brick wall.
Oh, yes.
Now, some people wonder how a naked guy was able to get into the marriage feast. I mean, isn't there someone at the door making sure that no naked people go into the marriage feast?
Well, that would be then obvious that he didn't come through the door. He came through some other means.
That's why I say that. You know, some people say, well, somehow or another, he refused the provided garment at the door. So in other words, you come to the door and they say, you know, you cannot come in here naked, so here, let me give you this robe.
And no, I'm sorry. I don't like the color, and the cut is terrible.
It's a bit right.
Well, that's appropriate. Yes, it doesn't fit.
Yeah.
Now, the other thing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24.
My favorite.
Actually, I'm sorry. 25. Just for you, Dennis. And starting with verse. Oh, which one shall we go? Well, let's go from the cry. The bridegroom is here. That's verse 7. The bridegroom is here. Go out and meet him.
Can I make just one comment about that phrase? It does not say the bridegroom is soon to come. It doesn't say the bridegroom is coming. It doesn't say someday in the far future the bride will be here.
Well, then I have another question. Okay. If this language is saying the bridegroom is here. First of all, who is the bridegroom?
Jesus, yes, Don.
Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the Son of God. And he is coming to do what? What does a bridegroom come from his father's house to do?
Get his bride and marry her.
Get his bride, okay.
See, I think it's important to insert here. This is midnight. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So every eye will see him doesn't apply here, does it?
No.
Well, yes, but no. I mean, no, but yes.
Yeah.
But here, this is what I...
But it's a different...
What is what I mean by this?
It's a different
situation.
Yeah.
Are these sleeping virgins his bride that he's coming to get?
No. Absolutely not.
And
by the way, that...
I mean, he says in this same prophecy, he says very clearly, I have had this quoted to me, I can't tell you how many times, that when he returns, every eye will see him from one horizon in the east to a horizon in the west. Every eye will see him.
And you can take that to the bank.
And my lovely father-in-law actually believed that the coming in the clouds would take a full 24 hours because the earth had to rotate so that everybody had a chance to see him.
Well, and then there's some others that say, oh, he's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about your mind's eyes. So he comes into your mind. Yeah. Well, he will come and dwell in your mind, which is your spiritual heart, only if that's where his word is. And, you know, we already talked about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So, the bridegroom is here. Go out and meet him. At this, all those bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. So what does the lamp represent again?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, the lamp part is the person.
Yeah.
The oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the two together produce light, which is the truth. And what do we see here? They've trimmed their lamps. Why would you have to trim a lamp? When is it necessary to trim the wick of your lamp? When the fire has started to burn the wick. Now, you know how a lamp works. And someone who has ever started a fire in the fireplace or a fire in the barbecue grill, if you take some newspaper and you put some oil on it and you wad it up and then you light it, why would you put oil on newspaper to get your fire started. What would be the rationale with that? Why don't you just light the newspaper and put it in there and use that to start your fire? No, it won't start it quicker.
Okay.
It will start it. You'll have a better chance. See, what do you have to do? So you've got your sticks and some kindling and so on, and you just take a newspaper and you light it and you put it in there. What happens? Well, the newspaper just ups and there, you know, there it hasn't had a chance to heat your logs, your kindling, or your briquettes, or whatever. It hasn't had a chance to heat it up hot enough so that it can. But if you put oil on the newspaper and you wad it up and you light it, what happens? Well, the oil has to burn off first, and once the oil has burned off, then the paper burns. So your fire burns longer if you've put oil on your newspaper. But when the oil is gone, then the newspaper burns. Same idea here. They've had to trim their lamps because the burnt part of the wick will not soak up any oil. So you trim off the wick material so that you can expose more unburnt wick. But what then? Obviously the lamp has no more oil in it because the wick is burning. Just like if you oiled a newspaper and you lit it on fire, that fire would not burn the newspaper until all the oil had burned. So what does it tell you about the lamps if they're having to trim the wicks? And by the way, what we understand is these lamps are flickering and about ready to go out. Why? Because the fire has burned the wick down to the point where it comes out of the lamp, and then once it goes into the lamp, there's not enough oxygen to support the burn. So these lamps are going out. I mean, they are ready to poof, be out. And then what would they need to do? Not only would they need more oil,
right. Mm-hmm.
They would need fire. They'd need something to get the fire lit again. So, the foolish bridesmaids recognize they have a problem. What is their problem? Dennis says he can't stop sneezing. What is the problem of the bridesmaids? The foolish bride.
They're asleep. Oh, the foolish, they don't have any oil to go in the lamps.
They're panicking.
Now, they all fell asleep.
Yes.
They all 10 were asleep. There weren't some asleep physically, and the others were asleep physically and spiritually.
And by the way, this goes counter to one of the prophecies of the 19th century, who basically said all of them went.
Well,
all of them.
Yeah, the whole thing to the prophetess has already happened between the disappointment and the quote unquote great disappointment.
Yeah.
You know why it was a great disappointment?
Yeah.
Because they had already been disappointed once and had managed to cook up some cockamamie reason for it not happening.
Yes.
And then, of course, the second time, the great disappointment came with a couple of supernatural experiences. And so, therefore, the second disappointment was the true fulfillment of the prophecy and not the first disappointment.
Okay, so elaborated on that. first disappointment was when they didn't show up.
Well, they were wrong the first time, but not the second time. Even though the expected event never occurred.
No.
Never occurred. The first time, it was a disappointment. The second time, it was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Even though when you look in this prophecy that they're using, how many times are these bridesmaids awakened?
Once, yes.
Elaborate a little more on the second disappointment. First time is when they...
Did the bridegroom come on the first disappointment? Did he come in 1843?
No.
At all?
No.
Was there any visions that anybody had as to why he didn't come in 1843? No, what happened was some guy, what's his name, John Snow or something like that. Anyway, Mr. Snow. Of course, they were all immersed in the prophecy, trying to figure out where they went wrong. And of course, this guy comes up with, oh, well, first of all, you don't have a zero year. So it's not 1843, it's 1844. And then he wouldn't come until the judgment, which was atonement, which is in the fall of the year. And so he won't come until the Day of Atonement in the fall. And, of course, in 1844, the 10th day of the 7th month was on October 22nd. So they figured out why they were wrong
in
the
that
first
year,
time.
In that year. Yeah.
Wow. And the second time... They probably felt it was a little ridiculous for them to try and figure out where they were wrong again. And so they were all fasting and praying. And after 3 days of fasting and praying, some people started seeing things. And, you know, that story.
All history.
And anyway, so the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil. Our lamps will be out.
Yep.
Now, what would the Christian thing to do be?
Share some.
Yeah. Share some oil. Now, where are these bridesmaids going?
To the wedding.
Oh, they are. Okay. Or are they going to the wedding, to the marriage feast?
Marriage feast. Okay.
And where is the marriage feast held? See what I'm saying, Suzette. And this is how we need to take into consideration all the elements of information that we're given.
Right.
If the bridesmaids are not the bride.
Right.
And those who are saying the bridegroom is here are not the bride. Mm-mm. And if they are going to the wedding, is the bride already there? No, couldn't be.
No.
Because the bride has to be ready to go to the marriage feast. And whose responsibility is it to get the bride ready?
The bridesmaids.
Mm-hmm. So the bridesmaids have been what?
Sleeping.
So they, you know, and the bridegroom has come, mm-hmm. and they were still asleep. The fact is, it was not the coming of the bridegroom that woke the bridesmaids up. And it was not the bridegroom who said to the sleeping bridesmaids, you need to get up and go get my bride ready. Because that was not part of the process. Remember, I've talked about the process. The bridegroom, when he is going to get his bride, he sends his servants on ahead of him. Revelation 1:1-3 is the prophetic account of the bridegroom sending his servants on ahead of him. It is appropriate. The book of Revelation start out with the sending of the servants of the bridegroom, which begins the process leading up to the wedding. So the servants of the bridegroom go out ahead of the bridegroom to notify the bridesmaids that the bridegroom is on his way to get the bride. Then the bridesmaids go to the bride's house. They get the bride ready. In this instance, what happens is that the servants of the bridegroom encounter the bridesmaids who are sound asleep. And they are only half of them are prepared to complete the process. The brides go to the marriage feast, and you could say, well, this is the rehearsal dinner. They are entering a spiritual kingdom. So where do they go? Where do the bridesmaids, the five wise bridesmaids, where do they go?
Into the rehearsal dinner, into the marriage feast.
No. I'm talking about, do they hop onto the spaceship and head out to some planet where God lives? Is that what they're doing?
Are they raptured and everybody else is left?
That's what I'm talking about. Okay, where do they go?
Nowhere. They are right on Earth. Physically.
Well, where do the foolish go?
Out to buy oil.
They go to get oil.
Right.
Where do the wise go? They go to the kingdom.
They go into the kingdom.
They go to the kingdom. Where did these come from who give the cry that awakens these bridesmaids? Where did they come from?
From the kingdom.
So they must be helpers. They must be servants.
Okay, did they leave the kingdom to go wake up the bridesmaids?
No.
No. Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? What did the Son of God say about the kingdom? Where was the kingdom when the Son of God came here to earth?
Actually, it wasn't. There was no kingdom.
Wait a minute. Where was the kingdom? See, this is what I think is probably the key, the most important thing. He was the kingdom. When he came, the kingdom came. Why? Because he had the truth that he had received from his Father, and when he is speaking the truth, he's telling the truth, what was his expectation of what would happen from what he was doing?
That he would populate the kingdom.
People would enter the kingdom when they listened to him, believed it, and
practiced it.
Obeyed.
Right.
That was his expectation. So when he came here, the kingdom came down here. That's how he was the light in the darkness. The kingdom of God is a light in the darkness. Here we're reading about the bridesmaids, and they have what? Lamps. What are lamps for?
Light. Seeing in the darkness.
Well, what was it about their lamps? They were going out and they were devoid of oil. I mean, there was no oil in the lamps. But the wise had been
smart.
It had been fortuitous.
Yes.
That they bring along a little extra oil. Now, why would someone bring something extra? Say, you know, you're going on a trip and you pack your suitcase and you're, you know, you're going to get on a plane and go to another country. And you have firm plans that you're going to be there for 2 weeks and then you're coming back home. But you know, you get over there and you go to get on your plane and your flight has been canceled. Well, you don't have any clean clothes. You know, weren't planning on this. You don't have something to tide you over until you can get another flight home. So what do you need to do? You either need to have said, you know, I'm going to put in a couple extra items of clothing just in case, or you'll go to the store and what? Buy.
Yeah.
So. That may be a crude representation, but I think it gets the point across. What is the wise thing to do?
Well, be prepared for contingencies.
See, the bridesmaids that went out to meet the bridegroom and figured he was going to come at any moment didn't think they needed to bring extra along. They had enough in their lamp, and certainly the bridegroom would come before the oil in their lamp was exhausted. And then they all fell asleep, so they couldn't keep track of how much oil was left in their lamps. But some brought along extra so that when they needed it, they had it.
And how much did they bring? How much oil? The answer to that is just enough for them.
They brought just enough to be able to enter the kingdom. Remember, it's dark, and the darkness is not going away. This is not sunrise. This is not, you know,
this is the dead of night.
Half hour before sunrise where you see a little light on the horizon. This is midnight. And tomorrow we will continue.
Thank you, Rick. Boy, that was good. And I encourage our listeners to go back and download this and any number of our other programs from the past. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We will be here at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, and we hope that you will join us. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around, especially look for anything titled The Grand Plan and The Spirit of the Church. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Time right here.